The message tonight is called When You Draw Hell's Attack. When you draw hell's attack. Job chapter 1. I'm going to pray. Father, I come to you in Jesus' name. Lord, I declare my need of you tonight. I thank you, O God, that you are our God, and that, Lord, you are all we need in this hour. I thank you, Lord, for a living word now. Come, Lord, do what you want to do in this word. Glorify yourself and honor yourself in this word. Lord, grant an anointing to all the hearers. Lord, grant an anointing to myself that I could just, Lord, be in your Holy Ghost stream. Lord, speak what you want said tonight and do what you want to do, that, Lord, you may be a praise in the earth, and that, Lord, in our hearts we would leave here in awe because we are free and because we are happy in Jesus. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Tonight, I have rarely felt as strongly as I do tonight that this word is specifically for some people tonight. I believe it will be a blessing to everyone, but I believe that there is, for someone tonight, this word is going to be a lifeline. This word is going to be what pulls you out of that Goliath that has pinned you down and what has caused so many questions and so much anguish and pain in your heart. That is not an idle boast, because I believe that tonight God wants to speak something to a very specific person. In Job chapter 1, we're going to look at a little bit the life of Job tonight, but this message really is for someone who could say that my testimony is I have drawn the fury of hell on my life. I have drawn the fury of hell on my life, not because of sin, because sin cooperates with hell. You don't get hell's fury if you cooperate with hell. But because you have drawn its attack, you have drawn its notice, and it has moved out on you. It's someone who has honestly said, Lord, if there is anything, any sin in my life, any disobedience, any evil doing, any evil doubting in my heart, Lord, I want it settled. Whatever you have to say to me, I don't fear it, because, Lord, you are life. And every time you speak to me of any area that needs change, you come and you give me a heart for it. You give me the power to change, and I go from glory to glory in you, Lord. So I don't fear your reproof. You don't condemn me, Lord. When you open this word, it is life to me. It's not condemnation. I'm able to take the enemy who oppresses me and put him under my feet. And he is condemned, and I am not. So it's someone who has this kind of heart that says, God, I have searched. I have searched. And as far as I know, I am not cooperating with hell. I am not walking with a sin, and there is not something that you have often been reproving me about. But Lord, my strong desire is to please you. It's someone who says, I know I'm not perfect. I know that I am not without fault. But it's someone who says, I know what is true. I want God. I want his ways. I love him. And my life is given to you, Lord. And if that is your prayer tonight, if that is, you could honestly say that is your heart, this word may be for you. I was thinking about how to describe the fury of hell, and I can't, but David did. And you don't need to turn there, but in Psalm 143, he says, when he was king and when he was not in that time of season of his life of sin, but when he was ruling, he said, the enemy has persecuted my soul. He has smitten my life down to the ground. He has made me to dwell in darkness, as those that have been long dead. My spirit is overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. And many might be here tonight and saying, maybe like David did, Lord, I didn't know that the enemy had the power to make me dwell in darkness. I'm the Goliath killer. I'm the mighty man of valor. I am the man after your own heart. I did not know that in serving you, there was a season in my life where the enemy had the power to make me dwell in darkness. Where the enemy, this was not an oppression, a two-hour oppression, but where something came against me, something real, something that would come against my mind and my spirit. And though I know I'm yours, Lord, and though I know you are mighty, and though I know you are ruling on the throne, my testimony when I'm honest before you, when I pour my complaint out before me, is, God, you know the oppression I am under. And it's not been a two-hour one, but he says, as if long dead, that I have been long dead. That the darkness that is over me and overwhelms me is like I am in a grave. And it says, my heart within me is desolate. That word desolate means to stun or to grow numb. It means that I am devastated. I am astonished. I am in despair and I am solitary. David is saying, I have come up against something and something has got a hold of me. And it stuns me because I had no idea that belonging to you, my God, that I would know a season like this. I had no idea. And while all my heart, I believe that you are God and I am yours and you are mine, that I feel so solitary and I am capable of feeling so desolate and so despairing, all the while knowing in my heart, you are my God. I'm astonished and I'm stunned. In Job chapter 1, we see a man who has a testimony something like this. But it says in Job 1:1, it says that there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And God is describing through his word this man, and he's saying when he's perfect, it means he's complete. There is no part dark in him. There's no cooperation with the enemy in his heart. He's not perfect, but he resists when temptation comes. He doesn't want to go that way. There is a fight in him. And thus he's undefiled because he has a sincere and an honest heart. The Bible says he's upright. That means his heart and his ways are straight. If he has a motto, it's let right be done. And this is pleasing. There is no guile in this man's heart. That's what Job is. The scripture says he feared God, that he had a reverence for God. He walked with God. He had an awe of God. He had a relationship with God. And he knew how great God was. And that's why he walked before him in fear, because he knew that God was just, that God was all-powerful, that God was not to be mocked, God was not to be trifled with. He knew that in his heart. So he walked in a way every day of his life conscious of the God he loved and served walking with him. And it said he eschewed evil. That means he departed from evil. He had no heart. There was no attraction for sin in this man's life. There was no drawing to it. There was a drawing to want to walk with God and please him. But yet the Bible tells us that this man, like David, went through a time that was very hard to describe, and it was for this reason. Starting at verse 6, it tells us about a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, when comest thou? And Satan answered and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him, and about his house, and all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he has, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the taunt Satan threw at God, it says, you have a man with a hedge around him. You have a man with a hedge around him, but take down the hedge. Take down that hedge around this blessed man. Put your hand out and touch and smite the blessing in his life. And I believe Satan is thinking, with all my experience, I know that if you do that, God, that man that you put a hedge around, he will grow confused, he will grow doubt-ridden, and he will stumble in his confidence. I know these sons of Adam. He will curse you to your face. And God says, go. Go. And the enemy did, Satan did, the accuser of the brethren went, left the presence of the Lord. And the Bible says that he was able to touch Job in every important area of his life, his family, his security, his finances, his job. He was able to come and rob and steal and plunder. He was able to run havoc through this perfect and upright man, Job's life. And yet the scripture says that Job's response, even though he had a grieving heart, was the Lord gives and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Then the enemy came again and he tested again and he comes before God's presence and he says to God, skin for skin, but all that a man has, he will give for his life. He was saying, God, there's still a hedge around him. He has made that kind of response to you, a declaration of trust. There's still something around him. Let me go after him. Let me go after who he is. That's what skin for skin is. Let me go after what he is. This is so beyond reputation. It's not talking about this man's reputation. Let me go after how he thinks. Let me go after how he views himself. Let me go after what he thinks salvation is. Let me go after what he thinks about you. And God answers and says, you can't take his life. But the rest is in your hand. And the Bible tells us in chapter 2, verse 7, that the enemy came once again and oppressed this perfect man that was upright, that departed from evil, that feared God. And it says that Job was smote with boils from head to foot. And that's such a picture that now Job has not one place of comfort in his whole life. He has not one place of comfort. So mixed in with now a despair and a grieving from the first calamities, now there is that on the earth, there is no refuge and there is no comfort for this man. And the Bible says that in verse 9, his wife says to him, do you retain your integrity? She says, curse God and die. Retain your integrity. That word integrity means simplicity. Are you going to keep this simple kind of faith, Job? Are you going to say now in the face of all that's come upon you, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. Job, you better look a little deeper. You better go a little deeper in this relationship. Don't be so simple. Look around you. Who do you know suffers like you do? Who do you know has the kind of calamities and the grief and the oppression now that you proclaim a God you serve, and yet there is not one area of comfort. There is not one area where you are not attacked, where you are not at some point feeling grief. Are you going to retain your integrity? Is there going to be this simple faith, Job? Because you're a fool, if that's going to be your answer to this. And the Bible says that he says to his wife, you are speaking foolish. It is not me who's being the fool here. He says, shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? I believe, beloved, that Satan was astounded. You see, unbeknownst to Job and all those around him, he was unaware of what had happened in heaven. He didn't know the conversation. He didn't know the context of how his life was being played out before all the heavenlies. And the Bible, I believe Satan was astounded. And I believe that something rose up in Satan that he was not to be made a laughingstock in heaven. That's what I think. I think that this man is holding on in a simple faith. He's a man without guile. He's honest. He's sincere. He would not consider himself perhaps great in the faith. But what he knew, and with all his heart, he trusted his God. And out of that trust now is flowing some astounding words that is astounding the enemy of hell itself. Now the scripture says that on Job these attacks are unrelenting. And he can't seem to, even though God says the hedge is down, he can't seem to get at it. Even though he seemingly has a blank check to write whatever he wants into this man's life. It's this testimony that seems unshakable in this man. So the Bible tells us that he sends three friends. And Job calls them miserable comforters. I think that those three friends represent many voices. The burning question for the most of the book now is, why is this happening to you, Job? And you know, if you look and you analyze this book, here's how they explain Job's suffering. Chapters 4, 5, 15, and 22, they say he is suffering because he has sinned. Chapters 8, 18, and 25, they say he's suffering because he won't admit he has sinned, so he's still suffering. Chapters 11 and 20, they say Job's sin deserves even more suffering than he has experienced because he won't admit things. Chapters 32 to 37, they come up with the idea that Job is suffering. There's this incredible pain in his life because God is using it to mold him, purify him, chastise him, and train him. But unbeknown to Job and his miserable comforters and these many voices, God gives us the reason why hell and Satan has come against this man. It tells us in Job 1:8 and in Job 2:3, and if you want to look with me at Job 2:3, because I like that way, God tells us very clearly why. It says, "Have you considered my servant, Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God, escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, although thou movedst me against him to destroy him without cause." And God is saying that the reason why all this calamity is coming upon this man is because I, God, have drawn Job to Satan's attention. I, God, drew Satan's attention to Job. But God tells us very clearly that this is a man that I have allowed you to move against him, though without cause. There is not something in this man's life that would give the enemy a legal right to come in and oppress him. There is not something in this man's life that I have a controversy with. There is not something that God says, I need to teach him a lesson, I need to train him, I need to mold him, I need to purify him, I need to chase him. There is nothing like that. God says, here is a man without cause. There is no reason. I have no controversy with him. There is no part dark in this man that Satan and the forces of hell should move against him that way, except that I pointed him out to the enemy. God chooses Job, points him to Satan, because I believe Job was God's choice to confront the ultimate arrogance of Satan. That Job was God's choice to confront the ultimate arrogance of Satan. He was an honest man. No guile. He just had a simple, profound faith. Now, we're not talking here about a man that represents the general population. We are talking about a man chosen for a heavenly confrontation. He's chosen, and he is going to carry God's colors into the battle. But Job doesn't know why. Job doesn't know why all the pain, all the trial is happening to him. All he knows is that God is silent. And in the place of God's voice are miserable comforters, are many voices. And now they want to give him direction. They want to give him input. They want to give him reasons. They want to give him theories. They want to give him doctrine. They want to give him theology. They want to give him all the reasons why he is suffering. But all their theories, Job maintains his right standing. And it's not arrogance, beloved, only that is what they repeatedly hammer him with. How arrogant can you be? How can you, Job, justify yourself before God? Tell us who in your history, who do we know that God has dealt with such as you are being dealt with? And he's accused of arrogance. And that's attack number one. And beloved, as I was preparing this, it was such a picture of us when we are truly trusted Christ. And God has given us a righteousness that's not of our own, but our righteousness is of Christ. And it's given to us. And if we have a heart for him and we don't want any guile, we want an honest walk. When God convicts us, we agree with him. We love reproof. Our heart's desire is to walk with him. Beloved, we are like Job in that same way. And the enemy will come and he will try to say, what kind of arrogance is it in you that you think you could stand up to me? What kind of arrogance is it in you that when I accuse you, you turn me to another? Now, this is not that we're blind to our sin, but it's the confidence of what Christ truly has done and what he has given to us as a gift. When he says, my cross is sufficient to cancel the sin, it is sufficient. If we are trusting in Christ, that means the seed of divine life lives in us. And that seed is going to grow, and it gives us a heart for godly things. When that seed is in us, it gives us a taste for holy things. And holiness definition is life, pure life. No part dark. It doesn't go after the defilement of sin, but it actually challenges the defilement of sin in the areas where Satan has a stronghold. And Satan wants to say, what right have you to challenge? You know, all those years when I manipulated you, I led you around by the nose. What right have you to challenge me? And we have no right, but we are in him who has every right to challenge him because he defeated him. And Job chapter 13, Job starts out strong against these accusers. And they have been accusing him of pages and chapters of things that they have to say about him. And they, of course, represent the enemy's voice. It represents accuser's voice. It represents those that have no understanding of the waters that a Job-like company are going through. All they have is their theology and their own limited experience. And they judge everything and they condemn everything based on their own limited experience. But Job, he says in reproof to them at verse 11, he says, shall not his excellency make you afraid and his dread fall upon you? He comes out bold as a lion and he says, now you are talking, you are speaking so many words against me, but don't you know, I tell you, I don't stand in my own goodness, but now you are coming against me and speaking things you don't know. And should that not make you afraid? Because the excellency of God, when he starts to do something in me, it is excellent. And you're not moving your hand against me, you're moving your hand against the God in me. His ways are excellent. And all he does and all he is and all he thinks and all he acts in me, he has chosen me and he has chosen to put his life in me. And who dare you, enemy, to come and accuse the Lord of glory and the work he has started in me? You see, this is the fruit of a righteous life. This is a fruit of a life that wants an honest walk. This is a fruit of a life that says, God, judge every part dark in me, because this now we can speak boldly like this back to our enemy if that is our heart. He says, shall not his excellency make you afraid? And he says in verse 13, I love this, verse 13 of Job 13. He says, hold your peace to these miserable comforters. He says, hold your peace. Let me alone that I may speak, and let come on me what will. What a confidence in God. You know, hold your peace, he's saying, I have authority to silence you because you have moved in on ground here where I know I have a confidence in my God that he who began a good work in me will be faithful to complete it. And you have come to accuse his work in me. He says, you hold your peace. I have authority to tell you to keep silence. And he says, let me alone. That means these thoughts release me. These thoughts I don't live under them in your lie, that God knows my heart and that God is leading me through something I don't have answers for. But at this moment, what I'm going to do is I'm going to command these thoughts that want to condemn me every step of my walk and tell me that my God is not able, my God is not God enough to take me through the Red Sea of my own heart and the doubts of my heart. Thoughts release me. He says, that I may speak. You know, beloved, there are times that when God is silent, there are times that we are saying, God, I don't understand this pain, this trial, this adversity in my mind, in my spirit. You know I'm yours. You know I want to walk with you, and you are silent. And yet Job says, if you're going to be silent, God, then I will speak, and I will speak your word. If you are going to be silent to me, and I'm asking you why, and there's no answer, and I'm asking you, search my heart, oh God, is there a controversy with me, and there's no answer, then I'm going to assume, oh God, that you at this moment, you're asking me to wait on you and trust you. So I will shut down every other voice, because I am yours. I know your voice, and when it is you, I respond to you. But you are training me to shut down every other voice when you are not speaking. Beloved, we've got to learn to do that. If we are his, he is our good shepherd, and the sheep know his voice. If we are walking with him and we're in a time of adversity, the most comforting voice in the world is his voice. And we don't have to fall for a counterfeit. We don't have to fall for the voice of the enemy that wants to sound so holy by condemning us. We don't need to fall for our own voices, wanting to constantly rehash the past and live in regret. No, God is saying there is a time I will be silent so that you will learn to trust me and wait on me, that you will turn to this word, and this word will speak, and you will hang on to that. And then you can say, and let come on me what will. Come on me what will. This man at this point in his life had a boldness where the fear was driven out of his heart. Where there was a righteous indignation because he was rightly discerning the voices speaking to him. He was rightly discerning that these miserable comforters did not have the heart of God and the voice of God. And beloved, we have to pray for that kind of discernment. Else we walk around in a time where God, you have to appreciate in this context, God had elevated Job of all the men on the earth and saying, see this one? See this one? I have no controversy with him, and the enemy has no part dark in him. He wants me. He has an honest walk. He has a sincere heart. And beloved, how many times is God saying, that's my testimony, I'm taking you through deep waters, and yet we will agree with an enemy sent to condemn us and rob us of our faith? Instead of saying, no, I will be like Job, and I'm going to tell these voices to hold their peace, let me alone, I will speak God's word. And then come what may, enemy, you may think I walk alone, but I walk with a lion. And you will be devoured if you come near. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, as we continue to read Job, he has this word, and I'm sure it brings him comfort. But, beloved, he is in a kind of an attack where the enemy is just rebuffed and the enemy then takes off running. He is in a different kind of attack. He doesn't understand it, but he's in a different arena. He's in a different war. He's in a different circumstance. He's never been this way before. And Job had no idea what was at stake, that the boast of hell versus the honor of heaven, he was the focal point of it. And an unrelenting assault against this honest and sincere heart is going on, and he has no understanding of what truly is fully taking place. And because of all that's at stake, there is no break in the assault. And if you would turn with me to Job 15, I just want to read some of the highlights of what these miserable comforters who now have the voice of the enemy and an antichrist voice are saying. They're telling him, verse 20, the wicked man travaileth with pain all his days. He's calling him a wicked man. He says, a dreadful sound is in his ears. In prosperity, the destroyer shall come upon him. You may think you have things, but it's going to be eaten up by a destroyer. Verse 23, he wandereth abroad for bread, saying, where is it? He knoweth that the day of darkness is ready at hand. There's going to be no bread. There's going to be no provision for him. He's going to have to walk around in fear. The days of darkness is ready to pounce upon you and envelop you. You think it's bad. You just wait. It's going to only get worse. Verse 24, trouble and anguish shall make him afraid. That's what these voices are telling him. Your trouble and your anguish better make you afraid, because there is something in your heart. There is something going on. God is against you. Why else would all this be happening? And you're going to go down. You're not going to be able to stand. All your confidence in God was brought you to what? All you're declaring that your God was great has brought you to this. Where is your God now? And mocking, they shall prevail against him. Verse 30, he shall not depart out of darkness. There is going to be no end to this torment, Job. There's going to be no end. You don't know why you're in it. You can't understand why, if God's eye is on you, these things are happening. You don't understand if God can deliver you, why he doesn't. And yet this darkness shall not depart. He shall not depart out of darkness. These voices, these miserable comforters, they're telling him this. The flame shall dry up his branches, and by the breath of his mouth shall he go away. You're going to be blown away. You're going to be burnt up. Everything of your life is going to be consumed away by the enemy. And these voices are coming at him like this. And Job, once again, in chapter 16, he says, you are miserable comforters, verse 1. Beloved, we've got to get this discernment. You know, there could be areas in his life he could say, yes, I'm not perfect. There's this, there's that. But yet when he began to get in this word and say, Holy Spirit, I gave you my life. Jesus, I gave you my life. Now you show me what is speaking to me. You show me what it is that's trying to lead me, what is trying to shake me to the core of who I am, what is going after my confidence and my strength and my salvation, what is attacking me as a person in my mind. Show me, O God, because I'm open to your reproof, but I am shut down to everything that is not you in my time of distress, in my time of anguish, in my time of confusion. God, you've got to teach me how to have discernment at this time. And Job says, I've heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. He says, what emboldens you that you should speak such words to me? He challenges these words. Beloved, I love that about this man. You know, he's an honest man. He's a simple man. So God gives some honest and simple men and women incredible wisdom. And so what he does, he tries the spirits. He tests what's coming at him in his mind. He says, what is emboldening you? Because what is being produced in my heart? Anguish and anxiety. I don't know this as the Spirit of Christ. I don't recognize this as the Spirit of God. What emboldens you? What is speaking to me? He says, if I could speak, I could also speak as you do, verse 4. If your soul were in my soul stead, I could heap up words against you and shake my head at you, but I would strengthen you with my mouth. He says, everything I know about God, and I have his heart, this is how he acts towards me in my time of trouble. He says, when he comes and he speaks, no matter what he has to say, the bottom line is that he strengthens me. He gives me courage for the battle. He speaks hope and peace to me. That's his voice. But he says, you know, it's so easy. It's so easy to look around, and when people are in the struggle and the trial of their life, to heap up words against them and bring out our little theologies and not say, God, do I have your mind? Do I have your heart? When I'm in a battle, and for others when they're in a battle, do I learn to hold my peace and wait on your word? Because your word, no matter what it is, reproof or rebuke, it brings strength and comfort through it all. But now he says, but now, verse 7, he hath made me weary, and you have made me desolate of all my company. And Job is saying, I am at this time of my life, I feel so alone. Heaven is silent. I have these things coming at me, and I don't know whether it's God or not. There is no explanation. for the pain and the adversity I'm feeling in my soul that is unrelenting. All around me, people have an opinion for me. But all it does is cause me to worry and doubt in you, God. All it is causing me to feel so alone. So he says in verse 10, they have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me. God has delivered me to the ungodly and turned me over into the hands of the wicked. Now, beloved, I can just hear now the chorus of the churched, of the religious, stand up and say, Job, don't you say that. Job, you're losing ground here. Job, you're losing faith here. Job, you don't understand. You're saying that God has delivered you to the ungodly and turned you over into the hands of the wicked? God doesn't do that. Beloved, you know, in my Bible, you know what this whole scripture, this chapter, it's called Job Complains Again. But I want to tell you something. He's speaking the truth. Maybe they have forgot about verse 1. But it is God himself who did turn him over into the hands of the wicked and the ungodly. And Job is speaking the truth. And he is seeing clearly. He does not understand, but he knows something of his God. And he does not see it as an affront to God to speak the truth. He's saying, I'm seeing something clearly, God, and I don't understand this part of you, but you now have me in a learning phase of my walk, and let my words be few. I am seeing clearly, but the immature are shaken. I am seeing clearly, but the immature are judgmental. I am seeing clearly, but there are some people just have to know a reason. They would consider it a loss of ground of faith to say, God, you've delivered me to something where you've allowed the enemy to gape upon me and smite me and gather themselves against me. But beloved, we don't lose ground or we don't lose faith if we declare the truth, but it has to be the whole truth. And we can't stop at one truth. And so Job does not. And farther down in chapter 16, he says, no, sorry, in another part, he goes, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And I will maintain my own ways before him. He says, God, I know, I don't know why, I don't understand why, but I understand right at this moment, I have been released to something that I've never seen you act before, I've never known you to be this way before, but I know it's you. What an incredible, clear-sighted, what an incredible faith this man has to be able to discern what is going on. And but so he says, but though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And I will maintain mine own ways before him. It says, my own ways I will maintain. What were Job's ways? Job's ways was this, that all I know, and all I can say I know for sure at this moment of this testing and this pain and this suffering in my life, all I know is that I did trust him. And I do trust. And when Job says that, beloved, he said, I'm going to maintain mine own ways. All that God has taught me, all that I know about him, maybe I don't understand his ways, but I'm going to cling to that. That I did trust him, I do trust him, and I will trust him. Though he slay me, I will still trust him. The Jobs of this life, the Job company, if they could speak tonight, they say, don't ask me why. Strengthen my hands in God. Don't ask me why. Don't add to the judgmental condemnation. Just strengthen my hands in God. In Job 19, verse 21, Job says, have pity upon me, have pity upon me, O ye my friends. For the hand of God has touched me. Don't say, don't think, God doesn't touch people like this. Job would say, you have not been chosen for this. My experience is outside your experience, and your theology has no understanding of the dark. But have pity on me, my friends, for God, I tell you, has touched me. It says in verse 22, he says, why do you persecute me as God? Why are you acting as God in my life right now? I don't need you to sit in judgment. Maybe you can't receive what I say when I tell you it is God dealing this way in my life. But don't sit there as judge, as God in my life. He's saying, oh, I wish that my words were now written. Oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. Verse 23. Oh, Job is saying, I just would like to get this down because someday, there's going to be someone who's going to understand what I'm talking about. And he knows that because he says, verse 25, for I know that my Redeemer lives. You can judge me. You can act as God in my life. You can say God doesn't act like this. God doesn't touch people like this. But I tell you something. I don't understand his ways right now. Why the pain? Why the sorrow? Why the adversity? Why everything of hell rises up and is allowed to enter my life, my mind, my spirit, my family? I don't understand why. But I tell you something. I know my Redeemer lives. And that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. That word redeemer is avenger. I know there's a day coming. I don't understand today, but I do understand tomorrow. My redeemer is my avenger. And in the latter end of this trial, at the latter days, he's going to stand upon the earth and he's going to justify me. He's going to bring me through for his glory. I don't understand today, but I have something in my spirit about tomorrow. My Redeemer lives. My Avenger lives. And what I need to know, I will more than know. And I'm going to share it with everyone. The end of the book, the attack against Job's mind and all that is happening to Job. The final attack of the enemy is that a voice, a friend number four comes to him. He tells him, Job, your pain and your suffering is to purify and to chasten and to correct you. Now, beloved, that can be true, but we know in this situation it is not true. God says, hast thou considered my servant Job? I have no controversy with him. God says, I see this man as perfect and upright. There, and beloved, I'll tell you something. This last attack seems to start to get somewhere with Job. You know, when all around us people seemingly have the answers, hanging on like a naked faith in the midst of our pain. It's a hard place to be. You know, one of my favorite authors, Amy Carmichael, she wrote a poem, and she, the last 20 years of her life, she was ill. She was bedridden. And she said that a lot of material that was sent to her, they were well-meaning, but you know, it was the well writing to the ill. She said, you know, that here's how I see it. You know, there is a toad on the road, and there's a harrow. That's a machine that it's a circular wheel, and it has spikes. And it's coming down the road where the toad lives. And there's a butterfly above it all preaching contentment to the toad. You know, Job is the toad. And these voices are like the butterfly telling him how to do it. And in his pain and in his suffering, This explanation, you know, really, it's God's not abandoned you. Heaven is silent. He's purifying you. He's chastening you. He's correcting you. But beloved, I'll tell you, that is such a very sly but a very poisonous attack, because God saw Job as righteous, and God is saying you have the legal right to condemn your enemy, and you, Job, have the right to curse him. He made a boast in heaven. Satan made a boast that someday this man is going to curse you, God. He made that kind of boast. And yet God is saying, there is a man here. And Satan, there's something you don't understand. I singled him out. And the strength of his ability to be able to stand, even in the face of hell's attack, even in the face of your taunts, even if everything you can throw at him, this man's going to stand because I chose him. If I have chose him, that means that there is something this man I know is going to maintain his trust in me to the end. That's why I chose him. There are some of you, you are going through a Job-like situation. It is the worst of your life. Let me tell you, if you have an honest and upright heart, let me tell you, take courage. You have been chosen. God is able to say, look at this one. You say he or she is going to curse me. I say that they are going to be able to maintain a testimony. I say that I have these people on the face of the earth that Satan, you are not able to bring down because you took everything from them but this testimony. I have trusted him. I do trust him. And I will trust him, though he slay me. But beloved, he was a man. And this attack that, you know, God is purifying you. God is going after something in you. Now, that's always a good question. God, is that what's happening? But let me tell you, those that are going through an assault that has no explanation and heaven is silent, you may be part of the Job company. And you need to stand straight. You need to stand tall. And you need to condemn the enemy and curse him every step of the way. Because you could be in a Job situation. And finally, you know, Job begins to try to plead his innocency before God right at the end of the book of Job. But I love this part. All of a sudden, in chapter 38, God breaks through and God speaks to Job. God does not speak to the others. God speaks to Job. And God does a very unusual thing. He comes to Job and he asks Job God questions. He asked Job questions that are impossible for Job to answer. He asked some questions like when Job begins to like doubt and the enemy is beginning to seemingly weaken the wall of his trust, then God shows up because you see, he's going to maintain the testimony of Job. As Job stands, he's going to be that strength for him. And all of a sudden, he appears to Job, and he asks him these incredible questions, impossible. And he says, Job, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? He says, Job, where were you when the morning stars sang together? Job, where were you? Who shut up the sea with doors? Have you commanded the morning? Have the gates of death been opened to you? Where does light dwell? Job, where does darkness dwell? Can you cause the rain to fall? And can you number the clouds of heaven? And God asked Job 72 impossible questions. Job cannot answer God's questions. And God is not answering Job's questions. God used Job's ignorance of physical creation in order to reveal his ignorance of spiritual kingdoms and order. And he's saying, Job, I can't possibly explain to you all of physical creation. Neither can I possibly explain to you all that I do in the heavenly realm. So that is why you honor me and you defeat hell when you continue to trust me. I can't begin to explain it all. And the only reason he could show him is when he asked him these impossible questions and Job is speechless before them. What man can know the answer to these questions? And God is saying, and you can't understand all I'm doing in the spiritual realm with your life. One day in glory you will know. But as long as you have a human mind with human limited capabilities to understand things, you're just going to have to trust me. But Job, you have. And you have honored me. And beloved, the bottom line of this teaching is that Job had been chosen for this attack. That God knows Job would trust him through all the unexplainable darkness and pain. That God could challenge Satan's arrogance and all the viciousness and vileness of hell by an honest, simple man who trusts him. All the Job company, there is so much more at stake, spiritually speaking, than you could ever imagine. Those of you that are facing something that there are no longer any words to explain. You love your God and you know He loves you, but you've gone through darkness. You've gone through sorrow. You've gone through questions that seemingly have no answer. You've gone through a time where you wanted to condemn yourself, where you were willing to listen to any voice who had an explanation, yet it left you more desolate and alone. For those of you that have experienced this, know Satan was given a blank check towards Job, and he could write anything on it he wanted. Anything. And at every inch of ground he was given to oppress that man in his life, he took it. He was allowed to do anything but take his life. And he did it. But God chose that man for this fiery trial. And being chosen, God says, I'm committed to maintain you. That if you will stand and declare your trust in me, I can make you a praise, not just in the earth, but in heaven. That I can take you and use you in ways so far beyond what your human mind could know. You are going to make a difference if you will maintain your testimony of trust in me. That I have trusted him. I do trust him. And I will trust him through it all. Hallelujah. The altar call is very simple tonight. There's some of you that are battling fear. You're afraid what a full commitment to Christ means, or you're afraid in the situation that you're in that you're not going to make it. Some is because, you know, the enemy has access to you. There is part dark. There is a sin that captivates you. And we can come tonight, God can say, I've cleansed you of that. I forgive you of that. Go in the courage that and the strength that I am with you. That I'm going to give you a testimony where you will never have to be ashamed because you'll say, I trusted you. For those of you that are afraid, you're battling fear. For those that know there's something in their life that has to be dealt with. And also for those that, honestly, you have been part of the miserable company. You have judged people in your hearts. There have been people struggling and you have judged them. Beloved, we reap what we sow. We sow what we reap. We do something. What we think in our heart comes back on us 100-fold. We need to settle that tonight. Take the judging out of our heart. That'll take the fear out too. Would you come forward? Just a word of encouragement for all those that are of the Job company. Take to heart when God says, I have no controversy with you. And the enemy has no part dark in you. That's what we're going to make you as bold as a lion. You're going to be as discerning as you need to be. That I'm going to show you every voice, and it's going to be your privilege to condemn the enemy and to trust in my word. It becomes the loudest voice in your heart. And when I speak, it will be strength and comfort. But for those that can say, I'm not discerning and I don't have that boldness. For those that are saying, I still fear. I'm afraid of what the enemy can do. I can't stand before the enemy and feel blameless. I can't stand before God and there's no controversy. Beloved, when we come to this altar tonight, God says, now you can. When you come to me, say, God, any part dark in me, any controversy, anything legal right the enemy has, I come to you and in Jesus it is canceled. The controversy is laid down this moment. We don't have to work this out for 3 weeks on end. This is a God that when we come to him with an honest heart like Job and sincere, it's settled now. And God builds the wall. He closes the gap. He cancels the legal right for the enemy to move in on us. And we get a Job-like testimony that I stand before you, God, with a blameless heart. Not that I'm without fault, but you know my heart wants your way. And if you point out anything, no matter what, I lay it down because the peace of mind and the boldness that comes into my life by laying it down like Job, I want that. I want that power and that boldness. I want to be able to condemn those voices. I want to be able to walk through this life understanding what is trying to condemn me so that I can condemn it, so that I can stand and I can be a boast to you, my God. And at the end of his life, you know, Job was blessed double. Everything taken to him was returned to him double. God does not trifle with our life. God says, if you come to me, my heart is to bless you, but you come my way, I know how to go and take you through the worst areas of darkness that I may take the fear of darkness away. So there are people here tonight. You say, God, I've come in fear. The enemy can oppress me because I'm not walking right, but I lay it down. You fill the hole. You fill the sin area. You cleanse it and fill me with yourself. Let me walk out of here bold as a lion. Fear not dominating. I'm failing you or I won't be able to stand. God will not fail you. And beloved, we're going to stand. We're standing tonight at this altar. We're going to leave standing because our boast is going to be in Jesus Christ. We're going to be a Job company. No matter where he leads, we follow. And the fear has to play catch up to us. And we're going to condemn it. Because we're going to have a right mind. All those that have said, God, I would have the boldness of Job. I just want you to now raise your hearts. You know why you've come. You know what your issue is. You know what God has been speaking to you this entire service. Holy Spirit, come now. You are truth. You are the Spirit of Jesus. We give to you, Lord, what you are requiring, what you are asking. Lord, we call on you now in faith to fill the void in us, to make cleanse us of the darkness. Lord, give us courage like Job. Give us discernment like Job. Let us be able to stand and boldly proclaim the right word that's able to steady our mind and condemn the enemy. That every assault of hell, when hell is drawn out to attack us, we understand as we stand in Christ, he has chosen this thing for us, that we may be a praise to him. He has chosen us. He will maintain our testimony. Everything can be taken from us but our testimony. But in the end, it shall all come back double. Lord, we trust you in this. Now, Lord, give your people the courage of a lion, the discernment, Lord, of wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And let us leave here confident in our God, confident that we are not twisted around by voices, but that you will reveal what's speaking to us. And we, O God, will remain confident in your love and power, and that, God, you will maintain our testimony. And, God, you're going to cause us to trust you through the deepest, darkest times of our life. We're going to trust you. We're going to trust you. We choose to trust you. And Lord, you will receive praise. You will receive praise through us and all the lives we touch for your glory. Bless your people tonight, Lord. Bless us, O God, with this kind of anointing, a Job anointing that has no fear in it. And we thank you and we praise you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank him, beloved. He gives